sermon series, but today we're hitting the fourth point, the fourth step in a hard-working farmer's strategy to bring about a large crop yield, because Paul taught us that we are to be like hard-working farmers, and we've learned that the focus of every farmer is that harvest. Okay, so if you'll see on the screen, these are the four points. We're to cultivate the soil, we are to sow the good seed, we are to care for the maturing plant, and we're to reap a harvest. So today we're talking about reaping the harvest. So farmers cultivate the soil. That means, if you remember the parable, they have to go, and there's soil that's like hard beaten ground. It's like a path that has been stepped on. I mean, some people feel like their minds and hearts have just been stepped on, and you just become hard, you become jaded, you become cynical, and you're like, yeah, that Jesus, I mean, wow, what a beautiful story, but those Christians, not so. You know, and there's people who have this shallow soil within there. It's hard to make deep commitments. And there's rocks and there's things that have to be dealt with in there. Because, man, just like with the people with hard beaten path, they've been hurt. And it's hard to make deep commitments because they don't want to get hurt again. So how do we cultivate the soil? How do we pray and build trust? How do we remove those rocks and help people get deeper soil? Then there's people who are just busy by so many good things, and we're distracted by so many things. And it's like weeds and thistles and thorns that come up and choke the life out of the plant because we can't spend the time we need to cultivate, to care for that plant. So we need to cultivate the soil. We need to try to deepen that soil. And remember, some of the best ways to deepen soil is by hanging on to your faith through the hard times. Because we know that some of the best fertilizer, come on, you know where I'm going here. Some of the best fertilizer is things we don't like to talk about. Nevertheless, go through. But is there a single person who can come up here and testify that they'd never have gone through a hard time in their life? Is there anyone up here who has been spared from hardship and suffering? And here's the deal, is sometimes it's when God shows up for us, when we're crying out for mercy and grace and those hardships, that our soil is deepened, that ground becomes a beautiful place for seed to come in. And you know, honestly, that's what I want the church to be. I want the church to be a place that as people are going through hardship, even if that hardship was caused, you know, by someone in the church, or God forbid, by the church, how can we be a people that is faithful to walk with people through their lives and say, I care about you? And instead of feeling like narcissistic and neurotic or pathological about my culpability with your hardship, instead, I want to put aside me and love you. Because sometimes we're so preoccupied with ourselves that we can't be there for people. And so how do we put aside self so that we can just be there for them as they're going through their situation? So let's cultivate the soil. Let's sow the good seed, which is the word of God, into people, which is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, into people. And let us realize that Jesus wants to bring about this beautiful, beautiful work. So Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And every farmer knows that if they plant strawberries, they're expecting to get strawberries. If they plant corn, they're expecting to get corn. If they're planting wheat, they're hoping to get wheat. And so when the Lord plants into us the word of the kingdom, what he's planning to see come out of us are the kingdom values of Jesus Christ, such as love. The fruit of the Spirit is, Galatians 5, 22, 23, is love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. So may the Lord just continue to bring up in you this harvest of what God is doing. Now, farmers, we need to care for the maturing plant. We need to watch for it as it buds out of the ground. And what we learned last week from a farmer's daughter was that we can use the wrong kind of fertilizers. And we can use the right kind of fertilizer, but use too much or too little of it. The same goes for water. We can overwater a field. We see that sometimes happens through flooding, and there's issues with that. So a farmer needs to not just cultivate the soil once and then plant the seed and walk away. There is maintenance. There is paying attention. There's using all these right ingredients so that the crop will come up. And that's such an important reality. Now, we think about farmers and we think they feed the world, correct? So farmers feed the world. What a beautiful thing to be the person who is responsible for feeding the world. But did you know that farmers also are feeding their own families? And we talked about this in a previous message, that I don't want the produce of a farmer sold to me if they're not willing to first serve it to their own people. You know, it's so important for us to realize that as farmers, as hardworking farmers of the harvest of the kingdom, we need to bring home first what we plan to outsource to others. And we want that to be of the most quality of fruit, the best crop possible. So when I talk about farmers care about the harvest, you might have the ears of a capitalist, which says, that means I want a big crop that brings in lots of money. Okay? I want you to hear with the ears of a Jesus follower that says, I want quality fruit that represents Jesus, so that whatever we produce and send out to others is going to bring them closer to God. Okay? We need to be talking about the quality of fruit that we're harvesting. Now, the theme verse for this whole series is 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. 2 Timothy 2, verse 6 is our theme verse, and it says, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. And that's where that concept comes from. Okay, so if the farmer does not first receive from the hard work and bring it home to feed their family, okay, then there's an issue. And I want you to hear that. I want you to hear the implications of that. How are you bringing the gospel home to your family? How are you bringing the gospel home every single day to those that are close to you? Are they receiving quality fruit? Paul communicated the same concept in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 11. Listen to this. This is beautiful. I love this passage because it connects last year's sermon series about being like a soldier. The soldier who is submitted to Jesus Christ, the soldier who follows the battle drills for a Christ-centered life. So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 11, I want you to hear how Paul connects these concepts together, not only in 2 Timothy 2, but also in 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 7 through 11 says this: who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? You hear it? So both times, Paul is connecting this concept that if you are recruited and enlisted to be a soldier in the military, then of course you're not going to be doing that out of your own pocket. You're going to be called by a commander, and you're going to be enlisted and trained to be working together as a part of a body for the mission. In the same way that a farmer is going to be bringing home and feeding his or her family with what's being raised. Paul continues, or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock. Okay, this is just, it makes sense. Okay? It makes sense. I'm not speaking of these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Well, we know he actually cares about all the creation. It's beautiful. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So in the same way, I'm going to ask you, what do we want to see reaped If our fourth point of a farmer, of the strategy of a hardworking farmer, of a faithful farmer, is to reap a harvest, what is it I want to reap from you? And I've already given you the answer. It's a Christ-centered life. It's a life that produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means it's the work of the Spirit and not the work of your flesh. I want you to be a loving person. I want you to be a joyful person. I want you to reap the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to be a patient person. I know that's asking a bit much, but that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. That means you who are filled with the Spirit, those of you who are saved and born again, it means you have been regenerated by the Spirit. You are no longer the old creation. You're now part of the new creation. You're now part of the kingdom. You have the Holy Spirit, which means there is no reason why you can't be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind, self-controlled, generous. All these fruit of the Spirit that have been given to us. The Holy Spirit provides the seed for us to sow. But here's the beautiful thing. Paul said that you are a branch abiding in that same vine. And when you think about reaping, it means you're producing seed in like kind to what's being produced on your branch. What fruit is growing out of your life? What fruit is being replicated in our community, in your business, in your workplace, in your places of vacation and retirement, in your places of activity and service? What's growing on your branch that then comes off the branch, lands in the community, and then reproduces itself? Because that's what I'm talking about. What good is it to seek the welfare of the nations if you're not doing so by the power of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by the fruit you bear? So I want to tell an ancient story. It's actually an old Chinese proverb that I've Christianed it. There was a man who went out to change the world. And after years of travel and great effort to change the world, he came to the realization that if he wanted to change the world, then he needed to start with his own country, his own nation. Upon seeking the welfare of his nation for many years, he came to realize that if he wanted to change his nation, he had to return to his own state first, his own province, his own region first. And after many more years of great effort, he finally understood that if he wanted to change his state, his region, he had to start in his own community. And then after many more years of trying to change his community, he finally realized he should have started with his family and changed his own family. And then in a great epiphany that comes with the gray hair of wisdom, he realized that he should have first started with his own transformation. See, the problem he saw with the world, with the nation, within his own community, and then in his family, was his own problem first. You cannot bring thriving to the community until you have first been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. You cannot bring flourishing or thriving to the community until you have first been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ first. You can teach people what you know, but you're only going to replicate what you are. And you're going to replicate according to the kind of fruit you bear in your branch. And if you are replicating ambition and ego-driven religion to convert those people to your version of right, then that's what you're going to produce. More pride and more religion. But if you have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, sealed through his Holy Spirit, and you abide in Jesus, and he abides in you, and the Holy Spirit works through your sanctified life, and you're bearing the fruit of love and joy and peace, and people are eating of that fruit, and that seed is growing within them, then you will produce a harvest. You will reap a harvest. You will reap what you sow. And that's the gospel. That's the witnessing. That's evangelism. That's the work of the church. You see, I believe this story captures our church's mission statement and our vision statement. Because as you walked in the sanctuary today, you saw our mission on the left and our vision on the right. The mission is we will see our communities. Excuse me. We exist to transform stories through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe the Holy Spirit is going to change lives, going to change marriages, is going to change you through faith in Jesus Christ. And the vision is, if we see your stories being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, then we will see our communities thriving. We will see your workplace thrive. We will see you thrive. The prosperity of your soul. We desire, that's revival. Starting with your own renewal, with your own waking up to the things of God, to the relationship that he has for you. Not to live a fear-based life driven by anxiety, but living a love-based life driven by freedom. What a beautiful invitation. Because it's the Holy Spirit who's going to catch the good seed from your life and then spread it to your neighbors. Remember last week's story I told about the man who had the award-winning corn, and the reporter said, why are you giving your award-winning corn to your neighbor when they can just then have award-winning corn the next year and beat you? He said, because the wind catches the seed from my neighbor's crops and brings it into my field, and I want my field to have only the best seed being blown in. What kind of seed is being blown from your business to the next business, from your neighborhood to the next neighborhood, from your cubicle to the next cubicle, from your seat at Stacks or Park Restaurant or one of these many other places that people love to go to? What's being blown from your table to the next table? What's being blown off of you to your waiter or waitress today after lunch, at lunch? When you have a disappointing moment with the restaurant or your waiter, or you have to choose how much you're going to tip, what kind of seed is going to blow off of you to that person's life? So what is it I hope to reap from this sermon series? As I pray in the Spirit over each of these messages, and then over you who will receive the good seed of God's word, either online or in person, it's praise. It's exactly what Brandon talked about. It's praise. C.H. Spurgeon in 1871, he said this, and it's so true. C.H. Spurgeon said, preaching is sowing. That's what I'm doing. I'm sowing. I am sowing. Preaching is sowing. Prayer is watering. But praise is the harvest. I want us to be a praising people, a delightful people, a joyful people, a people who praise are a loving people, a people who praise are a generous people, a people who praise are thankful. And when you're thankful, that is the greatest remedy for depression. It's hard to remain in the darkness when you are proclaiming the light. You realize fear is but shadow in the presence of God. That's why the Bible says perfect love drives out fear. And you realize that love does win. Because God is love. And we don't use a harsh word to turn away wrath. No, evil for evil only makes it word. We're patient and we're kind and we're loving with our children and with our grandchildren, with one another and with our spouses. We are patient and kind, not because it's something we can do in our flesh, but because it's a miracle of God. It's the Holy Spirit at work in us. It's the good fruit. I'm a tree right now. It's a good fruit on our branches. I want the fruit that falls off of my branches, whether I'm walking around Walmart, not knowing a soul is watching, or if I'm up front here knowing everyone's watching, I want the same fruit to come off my life. At work, text messaging, emailing, it doesn't matter. I want the fruit of my life to be good fruit. And that will bring about transformation. So I want to see First Baptist Church of Newcastle, Indiana. I want to see the Church of East Central Indiana. I want to see us become an epicenter of revival. I want to see us become a place where praise is being harvested. And that praise just isn't on Sunday mornings, but it's 7 days a week, 365. And it brings joy. And it's attractive. And people gather and come, and they want to say, what is going on in Henry County? What is going on in East Central Indiana? What is going on with these Christians? What is going on in that house? What is going on in that place of work? Why is that jewelry store different? Why is that communication firm different? Why is that place, why is that hair salon different? Why? What's going on? It's because the Lord is at work. And I believe when we do this, it is in fulfillment of Jesus's command. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 to 38. I'm going to read a couple things from Jesus right now. Matthew 9, 37 to 38. Then Jesus said to his disciples, what's he say here? The harvest is plentiful. Okay, that's the truth. There is a plentiful harvest. Okay, if you're not seeing plenty or abundance, there's something going on with our sight. Jesus says there is a plentiful harvest. So what you see coming in align with what Jesus says, or is something else shaping your perspective? When you drive, when you look out, when you're there, do you see a plentiful harvest? I think it starts there. Do you see God's invitation? Okay, here he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And that's what I'm doing today. By teaching you this four-step strategy of a hardworking farmer, according to 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, and according to the teachings of Jesus from his parables, what I am doing is I'm looking out and I am seeing workers. And I'm seeing a plentiful harvest field where workers can be sent. Equipped with the right perspective, given the right tools and the right seed to cultivate and plant, and with the right heart attitude to be patient and kind as those maturing plants grow. Why? So we can see a harvest of praise, of salvation, of sanctification, of God doing work in our midst. So listen to Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 34 to 38. So the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 34 to 38, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, this is Jesus here, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Also, he said, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So like last week, I want to pull from a real farmer's experience to help us understand how we're to respond to the call of Jesus from these two passages. Okay? It's a very important point here. So Penny shared with me, farmers need to maintain their equipment faithfully. Otherwise, their work is doubled and their harvest is reduced. Okay, you've heard the story, I'm sure, of the lumberjack who in the morning went out and chopped, chopped, chopped and was doing better than anyone else, but by the end of the day, he was producing less than everyone else. He said, I worked through my lunch break. And then his supervisor went up to him and said, why did you produce so much in the morning hours, but in the afternoon hours, you haven't produced anything? He goes, I don't know. I even skipped lunch. I've been working harder. And he goes, ah, that's it. You didn't stop to sharpen your blade. The whole sermon series is called Grow Strong in God's Grace. Not grow strong in human effort for evangelism and outreach. Not grow strong in God's effort to do missions work to save the nations. We've seen plenty of that. In fact, the church has to repent of all the American church has to repent for all the ego-driven ambition we've had to do outreach and evangelism missions in the name of our denominations. And all the fleshly effort we've done. I'm not saying there hasn't been good. There has been lots of good. But we need to make sure that we are doing the work of the Spirit and not fleshly human effort. We are responsible for what we do when we answer before God, not what those who came before us did or what our neighbor is doing. We are responsible for making sure that the labor is Spirit-filled. That it's godly ordained work. So if you are going to answer Jesus' call, then you must maintain the spiritual equipment of a hardworking farmer who seeks to produce a larger crop yield. And I did a whole message about this, so I'm just going to allude to it and move on. This is done by abiding in the vine. This is done by getting in the yoke of Jesus. And learning from him how to be gentle and humble in heart. God does not call you to do things for him. Jesus invites you to do it with him. Jesus wants you to do it with him. You don't say, Lord, send me so I can do it for you. Lord, send me and come with me. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy burdened. He was talking to religious people when he said that. Come to me, all of you who are just exhausted from all your good work and burdened by all your religion, and I will give you rest. Then he said, take my yoke. Take this partnership onto you and learn from me how to do it. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're feeling overwhelmed by the mission and by the outreach and evangelism that needs to be done, then maybe it's because you think you're supposed to do it for God. And you need to say, God, I repent of my ego and ambition that thinks I can do anything for you. Apart from you, I can do nothing. That's what Jesus says. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Even do what he commands us. We can't do what he commands us apart from him. You can only do with him what he empowers you to do when you're connected to him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of a relationship with Jesus. Growing strong in God's grace is all about submission to Jesus Christ so that the Holy Spirit can flow into our lives. That's why Paul said, I crucify myself. He's crucifying his self-will, his self-efficacy, his self-sufficiency. And he's saying, Lord, I can't, you can. So the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. That's beautiful. Missionary Elizabeth Elliot said, don't dig up and doubt what you planted in faith. And what I think she was alluding to there is, for example, the teaching of Jesus, who said in Acts 1, verses 7 to 8, Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the even Newcastle, the remotest place of the earth." To places not yet heard, not yet traveled to. Do you know that Newcastle, Indiana is once Jerusalem and the end of the earth? For you, it's Jerusalem. It's the place you've always lived. For someone else, it's the ends of the earth. And that's not negative. That's just reality. When I was in Dominican Republic preaching to a Haitian church, I told them the same thing. That this is the ends of the earth to me, and I'm here being faithful. But it's your Jerusalem, and I can't do the work for you. But I can empower you and equip you as a person of God to say, this is your place of ministry. And poverty can't stop that. Nothing can stop the gospel. Imprisonment. When I go into the prison at GEO, the state facility here, I tell those men, you are missionaries by God's sovereign grace in this community. You are the church of Jesus Christ here. It doesn't matter how you got here. You are now commissioned by the Almighty God Himself to live on mission. You're not forgotten. You're not trash. You're missionaries. Now, learn to wear the clothes and speak the language and eat the food of this community and live on mission. That's what we're all called to do. It may not be as dramatic as a term or a time in a state prison, but maybe you have to do time in the middle school as a teacher. Well, excuse me, you get to do time in the middle school as a teacher. Am I saying there's a connection there? Or you could be a business owner. And sometimes that feels like the greatest blessing of your life, and other times it feels like a suffocating, heavy burden responsibility. But no matter how it feels, the call doesn't change. You are still on mission. Those people are your responsibility to bring good fruit to. You could be moving boxes, working in the factory, serving tables at park. It doesn't matter. Your job's the same. Your purpose is the same. Bear good fruit. Reap a harvest of praise. I think we're going to move to conclusion now. Last week, Jim Green told me a wonderful story. It made me laugh, made a group of farmers laugh. He used to work in a farm store, I think he called it a co-op. And one day a man came in with a problem to the co-op. He had accidentally used a ground sterilizer instead of a ground fertilizer. Can I get the audible groan? Come on. This is Newcastle, Indiana. We know it's coming, right? Now, I want to hear it, okay? Here's the bigger problem, though. That this man had good intentions. So when he not only sprayed his own property, he wanted to love his neighbor as himself. So he sprayed his neighbor's property. Okay, audible groan. Honestly, this guy was just trying to be a good neighbor. Right? But I'm sure his neighbor didn't see it that way, as every square inch of his property was now sterilized below the sod level, 3 inches. Dead. All roots killed. I believe this is a metaphor for our fleshly efforts when we use worldly wisdom to try to reap a harvest. As you've heard me say before, if this is how you're going to love yourself, please don't love me. You know, the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're currently loving yourself according to works-based religion, and your love for yourself is based upon performance, then I don't need any more of that, because I am already a subject matter expert at defaulting towards works-based religion and being a critic of myself. and feeling like I don't measure up. Got an inner critic that is constantly being crucified in the name of Jesus. Right? Can you imagine how this neighbor reacted? In the same way, how is the world reacting to our infighting, our backbiting, and our fleshly church? They see us and then hear that we're followers of Jesus and say things like, if this is the Jesus you represent, then no thank you. You can take your ground sterilizer somewhere else, because I would rather be fertilized by love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, and not by all the drama. Please. Thank you. So to finish the story that Jim told, he said to make things right with his neighbor, the man had to remove 3 inches of earth from under the sod line. Can you imagine doing that? Just doing that in a small area of your yard, nevertheless your yard and your neighbor's yard. So remove all the sod and then remove 3 inches of the earth, because the damage not only affected what was visible but also what was underneath the surface. And how many people have been hurt by the church? How many people have been poisoned by religion and by experiences? Some people have asked me, what's the difference between serving in the Silicon Valley, California, where I came from, versus serving here? And I say, actually, the Silicon Valley, even with all its rapid pace and expensive, extravagant lifestyle and all those things, it actually was easier to proclaim, to evangelize the gospel there, because here there's so much woundedness caused by religion in the name of Jesus that you have to deal with trauma and pain and poisoned soil. Whereas there, Jesus gets a fresh here without all the religious woundedness and all that stuff. Well, my Sunday school teacher did this, and my pastor slept with the secretary, and that's what Christians are about then. And there's even worse things that people share about that happened to them because of church or at church. So I believe that we need to do the work of tending to the soil and not doing damage. The Church of America needs to hear this as a modern day parable. Our witness to Christ, so often done in the flesh and motivated by a spirit of religion, motivated by ambition and ego, and not through prayer, empowered by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God alone, has poisoned the earth. And now we must patiently, lovingly, prayerfully cultivate the soil, removing the poison from the ground caused by worship wars and denominationalism, so that the good seed can bear fruit in its time. We must be one body in Christ. There are so few of us in the world. There are so few of us in America. And they're watching. The ground has been poisoned. Many of the plants have been scorched. And how are we going to respond? How are we going to reap a harvest of fruit? As the faithful followers of Jesus. Not as Baptist, not as people who prefer this style of music or that style of music, not as people who have this view of this issue or that view of this issue, but as followers of Jesus. Will there be a harvest of praise from us? Will there be good fruit birthed on our branches? That's the invitation of this sermon series, that we will reap a harvest. So I conclude. Brandon, come on up, and your team, whoever is going to be leading us in response. Oh, Cindy, you're so beautiful. The light shining upon you, it's angelic. I don't know how I missed you. I conclude with this scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 7. And I give this verse to you as the concluding verse, because It was given during a time of division in the church. It was given in a time when some people were saying, I want to follow this guy, and I'm going to follow this guy. It's like today, people are like, I'm going to follow this faction of Christians, and our person's like, I'm going to follow this faction of Christian. I'm going to follow this systematic school of thought, or that systematic school of thought. Or I'm going to, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 7, what then is Apollos? What then is Jerry Ingalls? He amounts to nothing, all right? What then is Paulus? And what is Paul? Paul was saying this, just like I just did. What is Paul? Come on. What does it matter? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave men and women that God used, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. May my name be forgotten, and may the name of Jesus be exalted. And if in the short time of my life that people may connect the name of Jesus with anything I do, then that is the good fruit upon my branch that it has been a privilege as a slave to do for my master. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Father, all glory to you. The heart of this whole series of learning how to be like a hardworking farmer is to grow strong in the grace that comes from you, that says, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. But I'm going to work hard, Lord. I see so much poisoned ground, so much shallow ground, so much hard beaten ground. And you say that that is a harvest field of plenty. So, Father, with not a single ounce of judgment in our being, we say, send us, Lord, in the yoke of Jesus. Send us, Lord, in partnership with your Holy Spirit. Send us, Lord, as servants and as slaves to this harvest field, so that a harvest of praise may cry out from this church, from this region, from every household, Father God. We want to see a harvest, Father God, and we know that's only possible by submitting to God, by believing in Jesus, and by trusting the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. And so, Lord, may the name of First Baptist Church and the name of each person in this room be mere pointers to the one name that matters. And when people hear your name or the name of your business or the name of your school or the name of that which you are involved with, may your involvement there transform it so that that people hear Jesus, people see Jesus, and people experience the harvest of the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. May there be a reaping so large that the world will stop and take notice that there's something happening, that Jesus has visited this place through you, through each and every one of you. Respond now and answer the call. Jesus is calling us to pray for workers. Will you respond? Will you pray? Will you submit? In Jesus' name, amen.